Father, thank you that you are God who speaks, that you've spoken to us in the past through the prophets, you've spoken to us most supremely in your Son, and now you give us your word in the scriptures for us to read and hear you speak to us today. And we pray that you help us to understand, and not just understand, but to take these things to heart and be transformed by the truths that we learn. We pray your Spirit will be amongst us as we do that now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Acts that we're beginning this morning is a great book for us to study. It's a book that's it's a narrative, and it's a narrative full of intrigue and action and drama. And it also chronicles the history of the growth of the early church. And so it helps us to understand a bit of the background into the New Testament letters like Ephesians and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Timothy, etc., because they are all people, places and cities that get mentioned or talked about in the book of Acts as the gospel goes out to those cities and places. But the main reason why Acts is such a good book for us to study this term is not because it tells us the history of the church, because it tells us the history of mission in the church. And while Acts will give us an insight into what early church life was like in those days and what Christians did as they gathered, more significantly, Acts is going to give us insight and show us the spread of Christianity. How did the good news of Jesus go out and become, and the birth of Christianity happen in the world at that time? How did the good news of Jesus break through the barriers so that it cut through and changed lives of people and communities and cities and cultures? Well, that's why it's great for us to study. But before we get into the details of Acts chapter 1, let me just give you some background if you're not familiar with what Acts is all about. It's helpful for us to know that the book of Acts was written by a guy called Luke. And Luke is the same guy who wrote Luke's gospel. So if you heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Luke was written by the same guy who's writing the book of Acts. And the reason we know this is because you can see there at the start of Acts chapter 1 verse 1, he's writing to a guy called Theophilus. Now if you go back to Luke's gospel and the introductory verses of Luke's gospel, Luke writes in those verses that he's investigating the life of Jesus in order to write a trustworthy account for the benefit of Theophilus. So both Luke and Acts are being written for the benefit of this man Theophilus. We don't know anything else about him other than he was most excellent, which would suggest that he was a man of status and wealth and probably was paying for Luke to do all this, or at least supporting him. Now what's clear though is that Luke intends that his gospel to be paired with the book of Acts. In some sense, you could say Acts was meant to be the sequel to his gospel. So you could say Luke's gospel is volume 1, Acts is volume 2. And the gospel covers the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. It ends with Jesus risen from the grave, spending time with his disciples, teaching them, helping them to make sense of all that he taught them and did in light of the Old Testament scriptures, and talking about God's plan of salvation and where it all fits. And so it's no accident, therefore, as we pick up the first few verses of Acts, that here we have Luke again recapping what he wrote about in the gospel. Here is Jesus once again risen from the grave, preparing his disciples during this 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, all prior to him returning to his Father and kickstarting the next phase of God's plan of salvation. So in a way, the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts overlap. And Luke is, and that's intentional to help us see the link between the two. Now the question is, with Jesus spending time with his disciples in this vital 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, is what is he going to do with them? It's this critical moment that in God's salvation plan. Christ has come into this world as the Son of God. He's entered into human history. He's gone to the cross. He's paid the price for sin at the cross. He's miraculously risen from the dead. And now he's got time with his disciples, preparing them for life without him. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? What does he want to happen next? Does it all stop here with Jesus, or does the story continue? Well, it's a pivotal moment in God's salvation plan and in human history. And in these opening verses of Acts, Jesus answers that question by telling us three things, or giving his disciples three things. He gives his disciples a mission, a message, and a motive. God's salvation plan will continue. And it starts with the disciples. And as we unpack Acts chapter 1 this morning, we're going to see that mission, that message, and that motive is going to carry forward with us today. So that's where we're heading this morning. You can see on the outline, a mission, a message, and a motive. Okay, let's have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In verse 8, you see there in chapter 1 of Acts, is a summary really of the entire book of Acts. If you can memorize this verse, and it's a good one to remember, it pretty much summarizes all that we will read for the remaining chapters of the book of Acts. And it's all of what Jesus wants his disciples to know and do. So he says there in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, virtually all commentators agree that this is the key or the theme verse of the book of Acts. And that's because these verses set the agenda for the entire book. Because as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see how the gospel does continue to spread as God's people take that message out from Jerusalem to Judea and to the nations beyond Israel. That's a little bit like throwing a pebble in a pond. And the ripples go out. The centre is Jerusalem, and that ripples is the gospel. It goes out, and that's what we're going to see happening as we read through the book of Acts. A little bit, and this is in effect what happens. By the end of Acts, the gospel gets to Rome, with Paul in prison there preaching, having already planted churches and proclaimed the gospel all through the regions in between. And so in these opening verses of Acts, Luke wants us to know that the key thing Jesus teaches his disciples in those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension is, you have a mission. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, you have a mission, I think, mission impossible. I'm hearing music. I'm seeing exploding devices. Now, you're probably sort of replaying the music in your head right now, aren't you? Da, 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 da. Okay. Well, there's no music here with Luke, okay? There was no music, there was no exploding device, no guns, but there is a mission. What is that mission? "Be my witnesses," said Jesus, "in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, that word mission comes from the Latin word missio, and it means to send or sending. The disciples were sent. And God is sent because he is a missional God. He started by sending his son into the world to deal with the sins of humanity and reconcile us back to himself. And now Jesus, the Son of God, is sending his disciples to carry on that mission and bring God's salvation plan to its fulfillment. How? By being a witness to Jesus, to all the nations. And so what we see here is that part of being a disciple of Christ means to go out as a witness of Christ. The disciples, they had this unique time, 3 special years of being with their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who drew them in. He taught them, he lived with them, he showed them who he was. He loved them, he served them, he died for them. And through his death and resurrection, he made them children of God. And now, after bringing them into himself, he sends them out. And you see, that's what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about. God calls you in into a unique relationship with him as a child of God, blesses you richly, so you can go out. The in and the out, they go together. When you put your trust in Christ and you share in the salvation that he offers, you enter into this amazing relationship with God, the one who created you. And through Christ, you have blessing and forgiveness and peace with God and a sure hope of eternal life. That is amazing that you have that unique relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be a disciple means to be drawn into relationship with him. But at the very same time, it means to be sent out as well. God only blesses you in order for you to be a blessing to others. He only calls you in and gives you forgiveness in order for you to go out and share that forgiveness with others. And so it's not like the movie Mission Impossible, where Tom Cruise is told, "Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it." There's no choosing to accept or not as a disciple of Jesus. That's just part of being a disciple. Mission and discipleship go together. They're two sides of the one coin. And we see this time and time again throughout the Bible. You think about the Old Testament. God says to Abraham, "Abraham, come in. I'm going to bless you. Now go." He says to Moses, Moses, come over here. I want to show myself to you. I want you to get to know me. Now go to Pharaoh. He says to Isaiah, Isaiah, come here. I'm going to cleanse you of your sin. Now go and preach. Time and time again, over and over, God calls people to himself in order to send them out. And the reason God calls you to himself, friends, is into forgiveness and blessing and peace with him, is to send you on a mission to be a witness to him to the ends of the earth, to Pekhurst and beyond. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I'm reading Acts and here's Jesus, he's commissioning his disciples. These are his handpicked guys. These are the leaders. These are the guys who are going to go on and lead the church. That's the clergy. That's their job. That's John, he's mission pastor. That's John's job. We pay you guys to do that. No, we don't pay John, but John pays for himself. But we hope you guys do a great job. That's your job, that's not my job. But friends, the problem with that is verse 8. See the start of verse 8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see, the one who's going to empower this mission and enable people to go out and talk about Jesus to the nations is the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to read next week in Acts chapter 2, everyone gets the Spirit. All believers get the Spirit, not just the 12 disciples. And because every disciple has the Spirit, therefore every disciple is on mission. Now, friends, that's why our mission here at Church of the Peak is to be and make disciples of Jesus. That's why we want to see Pekhurst and beyond transformed by the gospel. Because if you're a disciple here at Church of the Peak, then this is your mission. This is our mission. Why? Because Jesus says being a disciple means you have a mission. And so I find it super encouraging. Isn't it great when you see people here at church on that mission and getting into it? I was talking to Jocelyn recently. Jocelyn over the years has been praying for a friend of hers for years and years and years to come to the Lord. Last year, in God's providence, she did come to know the Lord. Praise God for that. Rebecca over here is our scripture coordinator. Rebecca has a passion for kids knowing Jesus. She loves it. That's why she wants to go in and teach kids about Jesus each week and seeing them come to know him. Scott was at the police academy last year. And he's on mission for Jesus. So he's sharing his faith with one of the cadets down there, and in God's sovereignty, his friend becomes a believer. Tim and Lisa are on a mission, and they have some neighbours that they wanted to know Jesus. They invited them to the Christmas services last year, and along they came and they heard the good news about Jesus. That's what we're on about. That's what Jesus is on about. Being a disciple means we have a mission, and God calls you in order to send you out. So the disciples have a mission, but what's the message? What message do they need to take on that mission? Well, there's a couple of clues here in the text. First clue's there in verse 1. See there in verse 1, Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now that's the Gospel of Luke. Okay, and the implication is that the Gospel that Luke wrote about is the message that is to be proclaimed as they go out on this mission. In other words, that volume 2, the message of volume 2 will be the content of volume 1. Okay, the message of Acts will be the content of Luke. Now, this is confirmed later for us in the chapter when the disciples are choosing a replacement for Judas as a disciple. Now, if you don't know Judas' story, he was one of the 12. He betrayed Jesus. Luke tells us about that in the chapter. In guilt or remorse, after Jesus' death, Judas takes his own life. And so the disciples are gathered. There's only 11 of them at this point. They think, we need to replace Judas. We need to complete the 12. That was Jesus' intention. And so what's the criteria for the replacement? Have a look at verse 21-22. Peter says, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism, which was the start of Jesus' ministry, to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, the end. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the replacement for Judas had to be someone who witnessed all that Jesus had done and said, including his death and resurrection. Why? Because that's the message they are going to go proclaiming. They are witnesses to Christ. That is the message they're going to go and share. And so they had to go out and teach about Jesus, his miracles, his love for the lost, and most importantly, his death for sin and his resurrection from the dead. But that's not all. We get another clue from Luke. This title comes from Luke's Gospel, the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. It captures the similar events from Acts chapter 1. I've got it up there for you on the screen. Luke writes, this is Jesus with his disciples after his resurrection. He opened his minds, the disciples' minds, that they could understand the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. He told them this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you out as my Father, send you what my Father's promised, which is the Spirit. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So the message can't just be what Jesus did and said. The message must include these implications of the gospel, must include the implications of what Jesus did and said. And we see in these verses from Luke chapter 24, there's both a consequence and a response. The consequence of the response is forgiveness of sins. You see that there in verse 46. The whole reason Jesus Christ came to earth was to go to the cross and fix the problem of humanity's rebellion against God, which had left us alienated from him and under judgment and wrath. And Christ's death on the cross, therefore, was to deal with that wrath and judgment by absorbing God's wrath and atoning for sin, paying the price for sin, the price that you and I deserve to pay, Christ paid for himself. And so, in other words, on the cross, there's this cosmic transaction that took place where he bore our sins for us. The price we deserve to pay, he paid in full there on the cross for us. So that consequence of forgiveness means you and I have reconciliation with God, that we have this restored relationship with the Creator who made you and me and are now considered one of his children, and you have peace, you have blessing, you have eternal life. They're the consequences of being forgiven with God. So that's the first thing. But the second thing is the gospel requires a response. And Luke says there, or Jesus says there in verse 46, that they're not only to preach forgiveness of sin, but they're also to preach repentance. That is, they're to call people to respond to the gospel by repenting. You see, Jesus' gift to us is a, or death to us is a gift. And like any gift, it doesn't cost us, but it cost him. Cost him greatly. Cost him his son. So imagine I buy David a gift, okay? Very expensive gift. Maybe, I don't know, electric guitar, new amp, something for Dave. And I say, Dave, here's a gift from me. And I've got it here. It cost me lots of money, Dave, by the way. All right, just want you to know that. Dave can't receive the blessing of that gift unless he takes it from me. I've spent the money. I've paid for it. It's cost me. But unless Dave takes it, he's not blessed by it. And the same is true with us in Christ. He's paid the price, but unless you and I receive the gift, we're not blessed by it. How we receive it? Well, we repent of our sin and we turn back to him. So that word repentance literally means turning back. It means change mind. Turning around, changing from living for ourselves to living for God. It means changing from being king of our own life to making Jesus king of our life. It means changing from living for our own wills and desires to living for God's wills and desires. And you see, you can't share in the blessing of forgiveness and of sin and eternal life and not therefore change your allegiance to the one who paid the price for you to give it to you. It'd be like a sports person signing a contract with a new club, taking all the money up front and going back to his old club and training and playing for them. It just doesn't make sense. You change your allegiance to the one who has bought you, who's paid for you. That's what repentance involves. And so, friends, if you're here this morning and you say you're not yet a Christian, then here's the message that Jesus wants you to believe. He is real. He did die on the cross. He did rise again, and many saw him risen from the dead, proving that he is the Christ and proving that his death did pay for your sins. And now he's offering you forgiveness and healing and hope and blessing and eternal life here and now. And if you want that, then why wouldn't you want it? Then he's saying to you here and now, repent. Turn around. Give your life to Christ. Now, if you're not ready to do that this morning, then and you want to find out more, Now, I really encourage you to come along to our Christianity Explored course, where you can ask your questions, you can share your doubts, you can investigate further who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. It's a great course. I really recommend you do it. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, then God's reminding you and I that the reason he's called you to himself and given you forgiveness and blessed you immensely is to send you out to others so that you might share that message and they might be forgiven and blessed as well. And many of us, many Christians, will put their hand on their heart and say they struggle to live out this mission that Jesus sends us on. I reckon if you ask people why, most people would say because they forget or they doubt. Or because they fear. Now, two of our goals here at Church of the Peak over the next 5 years is to grow in confidence in talking about our faith and to grow in confidence in inviting people to church. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to be on this mission that Jesus sends us on and overcome our forgetfulness and our doubt and our fears, then we need something to help us encourage us in that, don't we? Let me give you three motives that I think come out of the text that are going to spur us on to do just that. One motive is just remembering and reminding ourselves just how good the gospel is. That word gospel literally means good news. The message about Jesus is good news. It's not just good news, it's great news. It's the most wonderful news. It's the best news ever because the consequences are eternal. I heard a lovely story of an older gentleman, committed Christian. He wanted to go out telling the wonderful news of Jesus. He'd get on his bus between his home and the shops. He'd get on the bus, he'd sort of wait for the bus to take off, and he'd sort of stand up and call out to the bus, "Anyone got any good news they want to share?" And you can imagine the silence. And after a few moments, he'd call out and said, "Well, I've got a wonderful bit of news to share with you." And he'd tell them about Jesus. It is wonderful. When you consider the blessing and the hope and the forgiveness that comes in Christ, it's the best news ever. And friends, we want to be constant. We want to encourage people to take hold of that news because people are looking for hope and they're looking for joy and they're looking for life and they're looking for these things and they can't grasp them. And in Christ, you can have them and you can have them for eternity. You might have those things for a short space of time, but in the end, they don't last. But in Christ, they do. And if the gospel is such good news, then why wouldn't we share it? Knowing the truth about Jesus it's and not sharing it would be like discovering a cure for cancer and not telling the world about it. It'd be like saying, "I've got the cure, but I'm only going to tell my friends." All the while, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are dying who could otherwise be saved. And sometimes we do forget just how good the gospel is. It's amazing. And to the degree you understand and are convicted that the gospel truly is good news for the world, friends, it will motivate you to move mountains so that others will come to hear it as well. Second motive is for our mission is knowing that God's mission is unstoppable. At the start of Luke's gospel, not actually the start of Luke, Luke says this, he's writing to Theophilus, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us," the things about Jesus, "just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord." So Luke is saying there, I've gone and investigated those people who knew Jesus and the accounts in the, of Jesus' life and followed them up and come to investigate them. Now that word there in verse 1, that fulfilled, is really important. Because what it does to us, it flags to us that the life, death and resurrection that Luke is documenting in his gospel was the fulfillment of God's plan that he'd outlined in the Old Testament. And so by the end of the gospel and the start of Acts, God has fulfilled that Jesus has died, he has risen again to pay the price for sin. And the part which is yet to be fulfilled is the proclamation of the gospel for the forgiveness of sins and calling people to repentance. But by the time we get to the end of Acts, that is being fulfilled. Paul and the disciples gone all through the world. They proclaimed it all throughout as far as Rome. And God is fulfilling what he promised. And the point is that if God fulfills his promise to send his son to die and rise again, if God fulfills his promise to send the gospel out from Jerusalem as far as Rome, then we can be certain and sure that God will continue to fulfill his promises for the gospel to go out to the nations. To come to Australia, to go to Peakhurst and beyond. And because this is God's mission, isn't it? It's not our mission. It's not mission impossible. Under Christ, it's mission possible. Or even a better way to think about it, it's mission unstoppable. Because God's plans can't be thwarted. Which means you and I can be confident that God will continue to do his work in and through us as he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. And so, friends, there's no need to doubt. No need to doubt about the relevance of the gospel for our culture today. No need to doubt the spread of the gospel into communities and countries that haven't heard about Jesus. No need to doubt the resistance of the gospel that might be experienced in a hostile environment like ours. No need to doubt. Rather be filled with doubt, we can be filled with confidence because we know God is fulfilling his promises he has done. He will continue to do so, so that gospel will go out to the nations. Finally, the third motive is knowing that this mission that you and I are on is a spirit-powered mission. See that there in verse 8, God sends his spirit to be with his disciples, to empower them to do it. Jesus promises that all believers receive the Spirit. We're going to see that next week in chapter 2. It's not just limited to the Old Testament leaders like the prophets and the kings. In fact, Jesus said in John's Gospel, he was going to send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who he will send in his name to teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. And because, therefore, it's Jesus' mission that is empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit, who sends his helper, his Counselor, to be with those who are disciples of him, then he gives you the resources and the power and the wisdom and the energy to go and be the witness that Christ calls you to be. If you're a Christian here today, you are spirit-powered. You're not doing it all in your own strength. You're doing it in his strength. You're not going out alone, for he is with you. And so if you are timid or fearful or anxious or afraid of being a witness for Jesus because you don't know what to say, or you lack courage to speak out, or you're fearful of the response, know for certain that the success of the mission and the effectiveness of your witness doesn't depend on your charisma or your persuasiveness or your knowledge or your courage. It depends on the Spirit who is within you, who is equipping you and empowering you to do it. So friends, as we start this year seeking out to live our mission here at Church of the Peak, to be and make disciples of Jesus, to see everyone in Pecos and beyond transformed by the gospel, it's good to be reminded that Jesus commissions every disciple. He sends you, he calls you in to send you out. He gives you a message to proclaim, and that message is about him that brings forgiveness and calls people to repentance. And so to guard you against being fearful of that message or being forgetful or being doubtful about it, know that it is a mission that is full of good news. It is a mission that is unstoppable because God is behind it. And it's a mission that is powered by the Spirit who is within you. So friends, let's pray that God would use us this year in his mission to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call on all your disciples to go and proclaim the wonderful news of the gospel to the nations who need to hear about Christ. Lord, please strengthen us to do that by your Spirit, to overcome our doubts and our fears and our forgetfulness. Help us to be clear about who Christ is and what he's done, about the amazing consequences of forgiveness and the call to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that in your goodness and your sovereignty that you would fulfill the plans that you've promised and that you would work mightily to draw more and more people to yourself as you send us out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.